We were tossing this around several months ago as we were planning out our series, and we were talking about this idea of re-gifted, and what came to mind was when Shannon and I got married 13 and a half years ago, we were, you know, we have the little shower things, and people bring gifts, and some stuff you like, and some you don't, right? And that's just the way things work, and that's part of life, is we're given stuff, and sometimes we like it, sometimes we don't, but at our wedding shower, we were opening gifts, and there was this one box that as we picked it up and started opening it, a crowd formed. Now, that's not always a good thing, right? Like, we know that's not always a good thing. And so this little crowd of our friends started forming as we got this one box. And we opened it, and when we opened it, what the paper revealed was a salad spinner, okay? Now, not so big of a deal on its own. I've never used a salad spinner. Some of you don't know what that is. It's a generational thing. I'm not real sure they even still make them, but at one point, my assumption is that it spins salad, and that's about my best guess. And so we open it, and we look, and we go, oh, a salad spinner. And very instantly, that crowd that had formed busted out in laughter. We're like, that's, you know, it's not that fun. It's a bad gift, but it's not that funny. And they all quickly said, open it, open the box, open the box. And we opened the box to find that there was still plastic on it. The instructions were still there. It had never been removed from the box, but on the inside of the top, there was a handwritten note that said, this salad spinner has been in rotation for 20 years. Your instructions are to find the next person you know who's getting married and give it to them at their wedding. True story. And so we were given a salad spinner that on the inside had instructions that said, go give it to somebody else. There was one purpose of that salad spinner, and it was to be regifted. It was to be given away. And so I'm thinking about this process of regifted. And a lot of times, like, we get stuff, and we don't mind giving it away if we don't like it, right? I mean, maybe you get it and it's too nice to throw away, but it's not anything you really want. And so you give it to somebody else. That's regifting. Maybe you're just too cheap to spend your own money, and so you start giving away your own stuff. You know, it's the whole we only used it one time and I think we washed it, so you get it now. It's for you. But when we start regifting, when it's something we don't like, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal to give it away, but when it's something that we cherish, something that maybe we value, it becomes more difficult to give it to somebody else, to re-gift it. It starts at an early age with my kids. About every year, every 2 years, we go into their room and we say what has been obvious for every day, you have too many toys. There's too much stuff in this room, and so we're going to make a pile, and we're going to give some of this stuff away to other kids who don't have anything, and they begrudgingly say, okay, we'll do this, and you come back in a short amount of time, and they've made a pile, but it's the pile of all the stuff that's broken, the stuff they didn't like when they first got it, right? Like, he's got stuff like just the leg to an action figure he can't find anymore, and she's got all her jewelry that all the stones have fallen off of, and they made a pile, and they're going, hey, look at us. We're re-gifting. But it's a bunch of junk. It's stuff that needs to be, it needs to be trashed, not re-gifted. And so it starts, we know what's valuable to us. We know what we like, and we know what we want to hold on to, and that kind of stuff is hard to give away. But as we're talking about and thinking about this idea of re-gifted, and do we like to give away the stuff that we really like, or do we like to give away the stuff that we don't like? And as Christians, as followers of Christ, as believers, as saved people, you know, you have to hit all those titles these days because I never know what the cool kids are calling it, to say, I believe in Jesus, and he's my Savior, and I'm trusting God with my life. Whatever that is, as those who follow Christ with their life and have fallen under the shadow of the cross and taken up their cross, man, there's things that have been gifted to us that we didn't deserve. We could never deserve. We could never earn. Things like mercy. Things like grace. Things like forgiveness, things like love, which we're going to talk about today. We have been gifted these things from a God who loves us. And you know what? In our life, as a believer,
That's the good stuff. Love and forgiveness and mercy and grace that you possess because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of our accepting it, that's the good stuff. Nothing you could ever own or purchase will ever take the place of the grace, forgiveness, and mercy and love in your life that was put there when you accepted what Jesus gave us on the cross. And so that's the good stuff, but here's the deal. Our role as a Christian, our role as a follower of Jesus Christ, when we accept these things, is not to become a sponge and soak it up and hold on to as much of it as we can. And I'm processing this over the last week, and I've gotten that mental image that I think this is the mindset of most believers, is that, hey, God loves me, and I need to soak it all up. I need to hold on to it as much as I can. This is mine. Right? God gave this to me, but we were never given the love and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God so we could hoard it, so we could soak it up and hold it. And I kind of got this mental picture this week as I was studying that perhaps instead of becoming a sponge, we're supposed to be more of a funnel. Because a funnel keeps most of it, doesn't it? Funnel when there's something being poured in. The majority of it's in the funnel, but there's this small hole at the bottom that's constantly redistributing. And it's redistributing it in a very focused way. It's not just spraying it everywhere. It's redistributing it in a very focused way. As receivers of the love of God, we're actually more, it's more of a funnel where we're taking it in and the majority of it's ours, but we're redistributing in a very focused way what's coming in, and we're passing it back out. We were never meant to hold on to it. We're meant to re-gift this love of God. You see that in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. It says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other." This is what he says. "Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Now, this is a powerful statement in itself. You know how I know it's powerful? I put it on Facebook and it got like 30 likes within a few minutes. It's powerful. You know, I put the verse out there and it's super powerful. And it is an incredible statement that Jesus says to them, love each other. Just as I have loved you, then you should love each other. But when you take into context where Jesus said this, why he said it and how he said it, man, this thing takes on a whole new meaning that we may or may not be ready to handle. Because Jesus says to his disciples, you love each other, I have loved you. You go and love each other in the same way that I have shown you love. And it's this powerful thing. But when we see that Jesus said this right after humbling himself in an amazing way, I mean, look at it in context. John chapter 13, verse 12. He says, after John 13, 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again, and he sat down and he asked, "Do you understand what I was doing?" Stay there in verse 12. We're going to go further in a minute. Stay there in verse 12. It says, after washing their feet. Understand, your feet being washed and cleaned before you walked into somebody's house was customary. I mean, this is dirt roads and sand and sweat and whatever else, and that just equals yuck, right? I mean, it was just kind of customary that before you went into someone's house that you would wash the dirt off your feet. Y'all have people in your life that they ask you to take your shoes off before you go into their house, right? I can see some of you looking at the person you're sitting beside. That's Or people, you go into their house and it looks like a model home, and I just take your own shoes off because it's like, I'm not walking in there. That might get dirty and they're not going to blame it on me. I'm not going to be the one, right? Because there's this thing that when you went into the home of someone, there was a caution that you would clean the feet. Now, here's what was customary. There was usually a good host would put a bowl of water out for the person to wash their own feet as they came in. If a host had a little more money or was a really special event, they would have a servant there to actually do the washing and the drying for you. What was not customary was for the host or the guest of honor to be standing at the door washing the feet of the guest as they came in. That job was left for somebody that the host thought was lesser than the guest walking in. But Jesus does something crazy. He says, let's all have dinner together. And as they walk in the door, guess who's washing the feet? The guest of honor, the host, the one who invited them. And Jesus says, it says that not only was he washing their feet, but he also had stripped down, which meant was a sign of humility. And he allowed them all to be seated before he sat. And it says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again, and then he sat down, and then he said to them, do you understand what I was doing? Verse 13, we continue. It says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. Verse 14, and since I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. Verse 15, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Jesus lowered himself. He humbled himself, and he showed them great respect. He showed them great love, and what he did for them was he washed the feet before the Passover meal. Now, this Passover meal is interesting for so many reasons. Some call it the Last Supper. And in the setting of it, we're going to talk about it in a minute. But what do you think Jesus meant by you must also wash each other's feet? You don't have to answer. I just want you to think. Jesus said, I just washed your feet, and so you ought to wash each other's feet. I mean, did he mean you should literally wash somebody else's foot? I'll just tell you, I have an issue with feet. Big time. I don't like my feet being touched. No desire to touch your feet. It bothers me when Chris wears his mandals. Like, I don't like them that much. I mean, I'll wear flip-flops, but I don't want you to stare, and I'm not going to stare at your feet. 13 and a half years later, after marriage, my wife will slip her feet over. She says, which I was sleeping and I didn't know it. But you know, you women, you like to tuck your feet into our stuff. Get off me. Every time my feet get touched, in my sleep, when she touches my feet, I jump. Just this morning, my daughter walked in and touched my foot, and I about kicked her in the mouth accidentally. I can't handle my feet. It's a true story. I can't handle it. Anybody else? Like, I'm ticklish. My wife says, you should get a pedicure. You'd like it. Well, number one, no. And number two, no. Because no. I'm just not going. And it's not because I think I'm more manly than, like, it's just because, I mean, that poor woman, I'd have to take her to the doctor. I'd break her nose. She'd reach in and start filing and touching, and I wham, and it's coming. I can't handle my feet being touched. They're ticklish, and then I got an issue with feet. And so when I read this, and Jesus said, I washed your feet, you ought to go wash other people's feet. I'm just like, man, no. And if you came at me, Cody, and were like, man, I'm going to wash your feet because I love you, brother, I'd just say no. I can't. That would be the least thing you could do to try to love him. That would be torture for me, not love. So what did he mean? Because I'm reading that, and I know when I read scripture, I always interpret things and read things differently. Y'all think the Bible's boring. You need my imagination for 30 minutes. Everything becomes exciting when it filters through this brain. And so I'm looking at this. What did he mean? Here's what I think he meant. See, in this day, everybody wore sandals, everybody walked on dirt, and before they walked in the house, everybody's feet got washed. So Jesus took what was modern day and what would have been a great illustration to them, and he chose the lowest position of a servant in the house, and he washed their feet. Here's what I think Jesus was doing. I don't think he was saying, well, everywhere you go, carry a towel and a bottle of water to show people you love them. What I think he was doing was he was modeling them for them how to humble yourself. How do we humble myself so that I can show true love to other people? He came into this world and he did something. He showed something that was different than any other king. It was different than any other ruler, and it was definitely different than any other religious leader of this time. It's very different than this, even now today. Jesus showed something that's different than what we see in religious leaders today. It was humility. Jesus led with humility. He didn't lead with force. He didn't lead with an iron fist. He didn't lead with judgmental words. He led with humility. He led his entire movement Up until his whole life was about humility, and even his death was about humility. He went so far to give up his life as an act of humility. Romans 5, 7 says, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. Verse 8, you know this, Romans 5, 8, it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Hear me today, before we understood how much we needed a Savior, Jesus died for us. And before we even accepted and understood what this gift was, he died for us. Over the last thousands of years, there are many people who've gone to their grave rejecting and denying and putting down Jesus. And do you know what? He went and he died for them. Many today and many in history and many in the future, for however long God tarries, will treat his gift. They'll accept it, but they'll treat it with such little respect. And you know what? He died for them. This is humility. He did not die on the cross because he thought we deserved it. He died on the cross because of an act of humility, an act of love, an act of respect for us. And he modeled for us how to love others. He modeled for us how to treat others. He gave us the secret to success when it comes to regifting love. Because when I say you should love other people, we all say yes. But when I say, how good are you on a scale of 1 to 10 at loving everybody? Nobody, we don't want to answer that question. Jesus not only talked about it, but he modeled for us and he showed us the secret of how to love, how to re-gift God's love, and it was humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 said, instead he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus lowered himself. And in order for us to re-gift the love of God, we've got to see everyone the way that Jesus did. So here's the thing, we've got to come into every relationship with humility, we've got to come into every relationship with respect, and that includes, unfortunately, the joy suckers and the sandpaper. If you've been here the past few weeks, we've been talking about how there are people who have a specific purpose in your life, and that is to make you miserable. We call them joy suckers and sandpaper. And when he said love everybody, he didn't exclude them. See, he said, you should love everyone in the way that I have loved you. And that includes the people that you would put on a list that are impossible to love. There's that list, and I've got the list, and I know that you have the list. I mean, I'm the preacher. If you don't have the list, then maybe you should come up and finish my sermon for me. Because as the preacher, I'm telling you, I have a list of people that are either impossible to love or I just don't think are worth it. You don't have that list? That's good. You're all lying. So I'm adding you to my list. See, there's that list of people that you go, man, I've tried everything. I can't love that person. I've given everything. I can't love that person. That person's not even worthy of love. They wouldn't know what to do with it if somebody loved them. I think now is probably a good point to add this, because in my week of study and now in my presentation of it for the second time after the first service, you're probably thinking what I was thinking about this point. Do I have to hang out with them? Even if I love them, do I have to hang out with them? I mean, I can love them. Do I have to really like them? And let me just say this, and you may only ever hear it preached at Awestruck, but I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it tells me that I have to like the people that are unlikable. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it tells me that I have to I'm with the people that are unbearable. What it does tell me is that I have to re-gift love. And remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about this idea that we have to live at peace with everyone. When we live at peace with everyone, this is a source of thankfulness because we're at peace with everyone. You know what? I have found that in order to be at peace with certain people, the best thing I can do is never be around them. Maybe you have those people in your life. In order for me to be at peace with somebody, the best thing I could do is just not call them or not answer the phone when they call. See, it says I'm to be at peace. It says I'm to re-gift. But I'm just setting you free here from this. If you're thinking what I'm thinking, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to like them. It doesn't necessarily mean that I have to spend a whole lot of time with them, because there are certain people in my life that I'd love to just write off. But the reality is that Jesus said that we would love everyone. Everyone deserves to be loved in the way that I have loved you. And he's very clear with that. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Let's read it again together. It says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you, and you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And this was not the first time that Jesus had made this kind of statement. You may remember he was standing amongst a crowd, and here he's talking to an intimate group of disciples, but he's standing amongst a crowd, and one of the religious leaders comes up to him and they ask him a question. And it says very specifically, they were trying to trip him up and make him say something that he would stumble over. And they say to him, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" And we find his answer in Matthew chapter 22. And he's standing among this large crowd of both those who believe him and those who hate him. And at verse 36 of Matthew 22, it says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Verse 38, he said, "And this is the first and the greatest commandment." But verse 39, he goes on, because they didn't ask him this, but he added it. He said, "And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." And he goes on, he says, "The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Jesus told the disciples in an intimate setting, "Hey, you go and love everyone in the way that you've seen me love you." You know why? Because they got it. They had just had their feet washed by the one they called the Messiah. They fully believed that he had all the power of God, and that they didn't quite understand it all yet. They couldn't figure out heavenly kingdom versus earthly kingdom. But Jesus had just washed their feet. He had just done things for them. They had seen it. He says, "You go love people who loved you," and they got it. But when Jesus was talking to the crowd, he said something that maybe we understand a little bit better. He didn't say, "Love as I have loved you." He said, "I understand this. In all of the world, there's one person, if you dislike everybody else, there's one person in this world that you love more than anyone else. And guess who that is? It's you. In this world, there's one person that I love more than anyone else. Guess who that is? It's me." And we all are that way. We all have more love for ourselves than anyone else. It's how we're built. It's human nature. It starts all the way back in the garden. And it carries all the way through history. And it carries all the way through Scripture. And he says, "For every one of you, I know who you love the most. You love yourself." So when you go to loving other people, here's the standard he set. Love others as much as you love yourself. For the disciples, he said, "Go and love others as much as I've loved you." For the crowd, he said, "Go and love others as much as you loved yourself." And maybe this one sounds familiar. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, from the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Do unto others. Do to others what you'd like them to do to you." This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and in the prophets. And Jesus told him, when you think of, and when you respect, and when you judge, and when you treat, and when you love others, love them as much as you love yourself. And so when we judge people, I know y'all would never do that, but when we judge people and their actions and their choices, and when we react to people and what they say and what they do, and when we speak to people, and this is huge, and about people when they're not around, when we speak to and when we speak about and when we spend time with people, we've got to follow this example of humility that Jesus set for us. He didn't just say it, he showed it. And he taught us that we're to re-gift the love of God to everyone. I want you to see it one more time, John 13, verse 34 and 35, because this is the primary text for this week, and I think it's so big. It says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." See, he said all the other laws and all the other teachings and everything else that we know is all boils down to this: love God and love people. That is an overused statement. I get it. It comes from this verse. It's every camp slogan. It's every church. It's on too many t-shirts and magnets and billboards and bumper stickers of the people who cut the rock. Love God, love people, and take this sucker. That's me, by the way. I've got the bumper sticker on. Right? Love God and love people. But when you boil down the gospel, when you boil down the truth, he says that everything else in Scripture is based on these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And we have that list, man. We have that list of people that we think are unlovable and unloving and unworthy of love. And I would say that according to what Jesus teaches about humility and respect, and now get this, because this is the setting of the room. And I kind of joked about that, and we kind of talked about that, but watch the setting of this room. Let's look at who's in the room with Jesus. And he's Jesus, so he kind of knows what's coming next. Like, he pretty clearly knows that. He's not guessing. He pretty clearly knows it. But you have one in the room. His name is Peter. Peter, I've said before, Peter's my favorite person in all of the Bible, because if it was being rewritten right now, I would play the part of Peter. Peter usually spoke about a week before he thought, and he usually reacted, and there was no forethought into any actions that he had. He did some crazy stuff. He was the one that, you know, when Jesus is walking across the water, and he's like, Jesus, if it's you, you tell me to come out there. I'll teach that guy. And Jesus is like, come on. He's like, sweet, there I go. And he jumps out of the boat, and all the other disciples are trying to grab him and throw him. Peter's like, here I come, walking on water. And then he started thinking about it, and he almost drowned. You remember that part? All right, Peter was this guy that reacted before he thought. And so in this room, they start washing feet, and Peter says, if you're going to wash my feet, you just might as well just wash me all. Just give me a bath. And Jesus politely responded, no, silly fool. I don't know that's exactly the Aramaic, the original language, but it's pretty close. Sit down, silly boy, whatever he said. He told him, no, I'm not going to wash your feet. And he says to him, later in there, they were talking about, he says, man, I want to go with you, Jesus, wherever you're going, I want to go, because I'd kill for you. And he looks at Peter right in the eye, and he says, kill for me? He says, before we wake up in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Now, Peter did some cool stuff, but again, this whole reacting thing, you know, like he's going, and they go in, and the soldiers come, and Peter grabs a sword and he whacks off one of the soldier's ears and he does like some cool stuff, you know. And Jesus says, stop that, silly boy, and puts the ear back on, you know. Again, the original Aramaic there. And he heals the ear. But then in this room also is the ones he asked to pray with him, because he's going up to Gethsemane and he says, hey guys, just stay and watch. I'm going to go and pray. I'm going to spend time with my Father. And he comes back not too long after he leaves, and these devoted disciples that were worthy of a feet washing, one of them was going to deny three times before the rooster crowed. The others, when he came back to see what they were doing, what were they doing? They were sleeping. And he says, could you not tarry? Could you not just wait? Just for a short amount of time. And then there's the other one. This is the icing on the cake. There was this guy named Judas. And I don't know if you've read this far through Scripture, but there was this guy named Judas. For just a few pieces of silver, he had already made a contract with the religious leaders in the Roman government to set Jesus up. He had said, I'll make sure he's in this place at this time. You bring the soldiers and arrest him. He had already given up the life of Jesus, and Jesus looked him right in the eye, knowing that he had already made the deal and accepted the money, and he bent down, he removed his coat, and he washed the feet of the man who had just set him up. He washed the feet of the man that he knew would deny him in the face of controversy. He would deny him three times. He washed the feet of the men that he knew that were going to fall asleep while he had asked them to stand watch. And I say there's a list of people that are unloving and unworthy. And I would say that according to what Jesus taught us, he would say you need to take that list of the unworthy and put them at the top of the list of those who you need to re-gift love to. See, because this act of humility was not just something that Jesus said to do, of something he did. For those that were about to turn their back and betray him, for those that had already given up their relationship with him for a few pieces of silver, he washed their feet and he said, you go and you love other people in the same way that I've loved you. He didn't say, go love the ones who can love you back. And he didn't say, go love the ones who you think are worthy. He said, you go and you love everyone. And here's the secret. We do it with humility. And I don't want to trivialize this thing too much, but I think I'm telling you, when we were months ago, we're talking about this. This is the first thing that came to mind was that silly salad spinner. And somebody told me in the first service, they have a salad spinner and they weren't coming back because I hated on salad spinners. So I hope if you have one, I bet it's awesome. I never got a chance to open it. Why? Because it had one purpose. What was the purpose of the salad spinner? To be regifted. It came with very specific instructions. You have this, but you can't keep this. It had a very specific instruction that said, you now go and give it to the next person who's getting married. I was not allowed to keep it. It was very specific. And I would say that the love of God, when we think about and we read about and we hear about, and man, Christmas is coming up and we're talking about God so loved the world that he sent his son, and exactly on December the 25th of our American calendar, right? That's a joke for all of you history, theology lovers. The rest of you are like, yes, but not really. But anyway, like when he sent Jesus on December the 25th, right? Like when he sent Jesus, and God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. And we talk about how much God loved this world and how much God loves me, and Christmas is all about God loving us. When you think about and read about and speak about those things, I would hope that you know that that love of God came with a very specific commandment from Jesus. And it was this: as much as I have loved you, and in the way that I have loved you, and even further, he said, and as much as you love yourself, you go and re-gift this love. You go and re-gift this love in the same way that Christ has loved you, with respect and humility and with no expectation of return. That's pretty good preaching. Let me pray for us.